Take your Bibles, please. Romans chapter 8 today. We did look at this passage of Scripture previously. I'm going to kind of link it to this subject a little bit to a previous message. A while back, we talked about Holy Spirit prayer and how the Holy Spirit has got to be involved in our prayer time. That's very important. But I want to focus on another word in this passage of Scripture, and I think you'll pick it out today as we go through. But if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, we're going to begin in verse 18. I'll have you read out loud with me on the even verses. This is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to begin together in verse 18. I'll read the odd verses by myself, and you can join me out loud on the even verses. So that means we'll start all together in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. This thing of prayer and intercessory prayer is paramount in that primary objective. I hope that you understand that the reason this church exists, the reason that we have the Word of God, the reason that God sent his Son into this world, it's all about salvation, folks. Salvation's got to be that priority, that number one thing on the list. And listen, there are people out there, if you will, as far as man's terms are concerned, they're good people. Okay? And I was talking to someone yesterday out soul winning, and I asked him if they died today, did they know for sure they'd go to heaven? And he said yes. And I said, well, may I ask how you know? And he said, because I'm a good person. Folks, that's what people think. If you will, almost all religions out there are works-based religions. I told the man, I said, look, it's good to be good. I promote good living. You know, I think you can't be good. Don't be good. I'm not going to tell somebody not to be good. Good is good. And being a good person is good, but doesn't get you to heaven. Because here's the thing, I tell people this all the time. If you could be good enough to get to heaven, then why did Jesus come? Just answer that question. Why would the Son of God leave heaven, go through this whole process of being born into this world, being raised and persecuted, if you will, maligned, mocked, made fun of, fought against, threatened, all these things, and eventually beaten and die, right? Be put in a tomb, placed in a tomb, be humiliated before the whole world on the cross, naked. Okay, being beaten so badly, you couldn't even tell it was an individual, a person. Placed in a tomb, 3 days later, raised from the dead, spent 40 days with his disciples and others that had trusted him as their savior, and then go to heaven to sit back at the right. Why go through all of that if we could do it ourselves? And folks, there is no answer. There is no answer to that question. Because it doesn't make sense that would happen. If we could do it ourselves, if there was this grand scale up in heaven that my good outweighs my bad, I'm in. By the way, I'd like to know, how do you know when that is? Well, if you believe in that, what's the mark? I asked that person that yesterday and they couldn't tell me. How do you, where does it define in scripture? What mark is it that I have to reach? Because how many of you are like you like to know the objective so you can reach the goal? Right? Isn't that good? Yeah. I mean, how many of you just go to work and say, okay, well, whatever I get done, and that's good enough. No, it's an objective, right? Otherwise, your boss is going to fire you. Oh yeah, I accomplished this task, so I'm done for the day. Well, that only took you 30 minutes and I'm paying you for 8 hours. Well, but I finished the task. That doesn't make sense, right? I mean, it doesn't make sense. So how is it that, how do you know what that mark is? Well, the point is you can't. And we don't know because guess what? There is no mark like that. Because there's no amount of good works that a person can do to get to heaven. The Bible says ye must be born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. By the way, Nicodemus, great guy. Good Pharisee. Follow the law. Follow the rules. Ruler of Israel. Great guy. Lost. Needed a savior. But you know what? He cared enough to recognize that Jesus was the savior. And I believe Nicodemus was one of those Pharisees that was saved. By the way, he and Joseph of Arimathea, they got together and took care of Jesus' body when it was over with. You understand that we see these things play out in scripture, but again, the point is that I'm trying to make is, what's the point? The point is salvation. So I'm looking at a crowd of people today that more than likely, most of you, if not all of you, are born again. And if you're not, today can be the day of salvation for you. But I want to speak to those who are born again because, if you will, that's what we're trying to do is develop our life of prayer. We need to, above all things, pray for the lost. The word intercede simply means to mediate, or really the most literal translation of the word is to pass between. Okay, that's the literal meaning of the word intercede. To pass between. In other words, you're that buffer in between one thing and another. All right? And you're bridging the gap. That song talks about bridging the gap, right? Between sinful man. That's what Jesus did for us. By the way, I said to you, we're using this passage in Romans chapter 8 to talk about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God intercedes when we don't know how to pray. By the way, we don't know how to pray. That's why we need to learn how to pray. That's why we need to develop prayer. And the Holy Spirit's got to be a part of that. But Jesus Christ is our intercessor as well. He's our go-between. He's the one that's in between helping us. By the way, he's our advocate at the right hand of the Father. So if we're supposed to follow God's example, shouldn't we be a go-between? Hey, how many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you, you know you're going to heaven, you know you're born again. There was a time where you realized you were a sinner and you realized your need of salvation and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you were saved. You were born again. You became a child of God. All right? So now you have salvation and you have a relationship with God. So see, that connection is made. I have salvation.
I have a connection with God. That means I can stand in the gap and make up the hedge. I can be a go-between because guess what? A lost person is over here. They don't know God. They don't know, have a relationship with God, but they can know me. And I can know them. And I can tell them about Jesus. And I can bring them to Jesus. I can intercede for them. And I can be a go-between. I can be a mediator. By the way, folks, that's what we're all supposed to do. All of us. Now, we do that in word, if you will, but we're also supposed to do it in deed. In other words, in our prayer time. There's not a day that goes by that I don't pray for lost people to be saved. Folks, I meet people everywhere. You know me. I'm a people person. I may not remember your name, but I most of the time recognize faces. But you know what? We need to pray for people. There were people that I invited to Friend Day today to come, and I prayed for them by name. You know what? Whether or not they come doesn't matter. Because I'm doing my part to intercede for them, to go between, to mediate, or to entreat God on their behalf. You see, in the rudimentary dealings of prayer, we get focused on God and us. But as we mature in our prayer, we realize there's another element. People. People. Other people. And we need to realize that we need to pray for other people. Take your Bibles if you want to and just turn two chapters to the, I guess, flipping the pages from right to left. I guess, what is that, to the right? Is that how you say that? I always get confused with that. Chapter 10. I could just say that, I suppose. Go from chapter 8 to chapter 10. All right. Look at this first things that Paul says. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God. So here's a key about intercessory prayer. It's got to be the desire of your heart. We already talked about heart prayer, right? Remember that? We talked about Holy Spirit prayer. But what is your heart's desire? I hope that, believer in Christ, your heart's desire is that other people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That should be your heart's desire, Christian. If your desires are just solely focused on you, myself, my family, my church, that's all I care about, that's all I pray about, that's such a shallow prayer life. I'm not meaning to punch you in the face today. Well, maybe I am. But that's shallow. We ought to have a desire. Listen, I've told this story before, or this illustration. This is a dated illustration. Let me update it. If on Facebook, when I tell this illustration, I used to say the newspaper, but who reads the newspaper anymore? You know, the classified ads. On Facebook Marketplace, does that ring true for everybody? Everybody tech savvy now? Or did I lose some of you? Okay. All right. I lost Sebastian. No, Sebastian's very tech. He's up. In the newspaper or Facebook Marketplace, whatever they sell stuff, right, or put advertisements, if you saw an advertisement at a Dallas warehouse and it said on there, free Ferraris. Huh? Did I get your attention? Okay. I didn't say free Fords. Half of you check out. Okay. Free Ferraris, right? Call this number. All right, now, first of all, how many of you think that's a scam? Yes, all of us, right? Exactly. Okay, but how many of you say, well, scam or no scam, I'm going to check it out? There's some of you like that, okay. All right, so you check it out, and the guy answers, hello, you know, so-and-so, free Ferraris, you know. And he said, is this real? Yeah, it's real. Okay, Well, what's the address? Well, it gives you an address. So you take your protection device with you, and you go into daylight hours and everything. And you go down there, and sure enough, you walk in. There's a receptionist. There's a desk. They have some paperwork. There's a whole warehouse full of Ferraris. And you go in, and you're kind of dazzling. And you're figuring this out. What in the world? And so you search it out, right? You investigate. You make sure, and you find out that it's real. It's too good to be true, but it's real. And you the guy, he has you sign a few things. He gives you a title, gives you the keys, and he says, "See you later. Tell your friends." And you're driving away looking for the lights behind you. You know, looking for the SWAT team to come into the through the skylights. But you find out it's real. And as you're driving down, if you got a convertible option, the wind is blowing through your hair and you got this euphoria over you, and everything is so great and so grand. And you're going to keep it to yourself the rest of your life. A month goes by, and it's still real, and you wake up in the middle of the night, you kind of pinch yourself, and you go down to the garage, and you open the door, and you're like, is it still in there? You know, you kind of go through that thing, and then a month goes by, and then 2 months goes by, and it's real, and it's fabulous, and it's great, and everybody's saying, wow, what a changed person you are, and hello, are you making the link here? And it boosts your confidence, and it boosts everything in your productivity, and you're just a better person because of it all. Folks, salvation is greater than that. Are you going to keep that to yourself? No. You're going to share it. I mean, you're going to speed dial everybody on your contact list or send a group email and say, you've got to go see this guy. Here's the address. He will hook you up with whatever color, whatever model, Ferrari that you want. I'm just saying. What's your heart's desire? And so if we do that for a car, how many of you would do that for a car, right? I mean, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Is there anybody here that would not like a Ferrari? Okay, I'm sorry. I got to go to the Ferrari factory in Modena, Italy, and it's fantastic. You know, Mr. Enzo, he built quite a thing over there. Anyways, it was a cool place. But most of us wouldn't turn down a Ferrari. Now, those of you that don't like a Ferrari, you wouldn't turn it down, would you? A couple $100,000 value, all right? You probably can't get up and in and out of it, maybe. I don't know. But, but salvation is so much... But I'm talking about the desire of your heart. So Paul says here in Romans 10 that his desire, his heart's desire, and his, but don't miss this, his prayer to God. So Paul says, in his testimony, that he was, the stock of Israel, Pharisee of the Pharisees, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. In the law, he was perfect. He was righteous. He was just. He was complete. And he was devout. He was zealous in his works. And when God kicked him off his beast of burden and saved his soul, everything changed for him. He said, look, my prayer as I stand in between and my desire is that Israel be saved. And Paul even later describes that he would be willing to give his own salvation up if they would listen. If they would be saved. Would you be willing to do that? Do you care about someone that much? Now, Paul was willing to pray to God to spend his time interceding for Israel that they may be saved. Why? Because they were his people. He cared about them. He had a desire and a zeal for them to be saved. Do you care for others that way? In Hebrews chapter 7, it tells us about Jesus. It says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, Jesus Christ right now is interceding for people to be saved. The Bible tells us that God is willing that none should perish, but that all come to repentance. You understand that Jesus came and willingly gave himself on the cross. He died and rose again for you because he wants you to be saved. We need to have that kind of desire as a saved person for those who are not. I don't know. I hope that in your prayer time, you pray for people to be saved. Now, let me do this by show of hands. How many of you know someone that needs to be saved? Okay, good. Hands up everywhere, all right? So you know someone who needs to be saved. Now, don't raise your hand. How many of you intercede for those people? Just think about it. I'm not trying to condemn anyone today. I'm not trying to slap you in the face, if you will. I just want you to think about it. Do we care enough to take our prayer life to a next level and pray for someone else to be saved? We need to learn to be that kind of person. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes and says to Timothy, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So Paul says to Timothy, look, Timothy, you need to intercede. You need to pray. You need to supplicate for people of all categories. And he goes on and lists some of them. He says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that amazing? So Paul tells Timothy, God wants all people to be saved. And so Timothy, you pray and make intercession for them. We have a part, folks. God wants to use you. He wants to use us. And yes, in a model prayer, as we come to make a solemn request unto the Supreme Being, that's what prayer is, we need to be praying with heart prayer and have desire and have purpose and be productive in our prayer. And we need to have the Holy Spirit involved in our prayer and all of these things. And it needs to be about getting forgiveness of our sin and getting our daily needs and protection from evil. We got to work on this relationship here. But don't forget the part where you're getting a hold of God on one side and you're getting a hold of a lost person on the other side and trying to draw them to the Savior. Pray them into the Savior. Asking God to touch their hearts. Asking God to affect their lives. Asking God to get them to come to church and hear the gospel preached so that they'll make a decision for Christ. Begging God that he would save them. Begging God that he would use you to help be a witness to them. That's interceding. Standing in the gap. Making up the hedge as we should. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking about some things here. He says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies Bless them that curse you. Do them to that good. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What are we supposed to pray for them for? That God will put them into everlasting chains of darkness and judgment? No. That they'll get saved. You understand that that's taking a big step. How many of you want, when someone hurts you, someone lies about you, someone persecutes you, the first thing you want to do is pray for them? That's the last thing you want to do. The first thing you want to do is punch them in the nose. Right? the second thing you want is for something bad to happen to them, because something bad happened to you. Right? We're human. That's how we feel. Right? But that's not what we're supposed to do. Jesus goes on to say this. He says, after talking about praying for our enemies, he says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. We're supposed to be the example. Think about this. In Ephesians it says to forgive others as Christ hath forgiven us. He reached down and saved you. Why don't you want to reach down and help someone else be saved? That's what intercessory prayer is all about. It's bridging that gap for someone else. Over and over again in the Bible, it talks about what we should pray for and how we should pray. We need to pray for others, lost people, but we also need to pray for each other, fellow believers in Christ. You say, well, what do you mean? I mean, they pray to God, so they'll get what they need. No, but listen to me. It's part of being a family, part of being an example to others, is to pray for one another. We had a wonderful time yesterday for our prayer breakfast, our prayer time. We prayed for missionaries. We prayed for our church people. We prayed for the ministries. We prayed for Friend Day. We prayed for people to be saved. We prayed for these, making intercession, mediating, being involved. I hope you understand this is an action word, right? So as we grow in our prayer, we need to reach out of our own selves to others, to lost people, but also for saved people. Here's a few things, and we'll be done today. In Philippians 1, Paul says this: what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, and yea, will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Did you notice that he said, through your prayer? Paul was counting on in his ministry. We lift up Paul as a great evangelist, right? As a great church planter. And he was a great man. But he counted on, over and over again in the scriptures, on the prayer of other Christians to sustain him. I'm glad that y'all pray for me. Your pastor needs lots of prayer. He tries to blow himself up, and he tries to do things all the time. You know, I need your prayer, okay? But listen, you say, well, my prayer isn't very important. And by the way, we can link this to what's happening in our country right now with the election. Oh, my vote doesn't count. Yes, it does. Your vote counts. And your prayer counts. You say, well, it's just one little prayer. You know, just one little vote. No, it means something. It's your involvement. By the way, it's your duty. Has God given you the ability to go to his throne? Yes. Has he given you new life in Christ? Yes. What are you supposed to do with it? Well, Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Holy Spirit of God is out in this world convicting lost people, and all he needs now is a mouthpiece to come by and say Jesus is the Savior. And if they don't accept him, then you get their name. And you say, oh, I'm going to pray for Sam. I'm going to pray for Julie. I'm going to pray for Susie or Sally or whoever. Because they need to be saved. God wants us to pray for others. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says this, For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making a request, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He wanted them to be helped. So he prayed and asked God to help them. In Genesis chapter 20, we talked about this in Sunday school a few weeks ago. Remember how Abraham got in trouble with Abimelech? Right? He said that this is my sister, and Abimelech took Sarah to be his, you know, into his house and all this stuff. Well, God warns him. He says, look, I can't explain this situation. I don't know why God did this, but he did it anyways. But he told Abimelech in a dream, he said, look, you need to restore this man his wife and take care of it, or I'm going to kill you. All right? Now, that's what God told Abimelech. And then he said, look, you're going to do all that, and then because he's a prophet of mine, you're going to have him pray for you. Now, he caused this in the first place. That doesn't make any sense. Okay, anyways, I don't get it, but guess what Abraham did? He prayed for Abimelech. What did God do? Answered the prayer. He bridged the gap. He was an intercessor. Jeroboam, he thought he was doing right. Rehoboam had rebelled against God and not listened to the counsel of his father's mentors and teachers. He went with the young men. He forced the people into more servitude, ripped the kingdom in half, right? Jeroboam kind of sweeps in, kind of trying to pick up the pieces, but he had a fear. He feared that if the people would go back to Jerusalem to worship, that they would go back to Rehoboam. So he said, look, I'm going to set up my own place of worship. And by the way, God didn't want that. And so he did that, and he sent a man of God to go preach against the altar and preach against Jeroboam's sin of idolatry. And Jeroboam didn't believe him at the first. And he went and he put forth his hand to the altar, and God withered up his hand. Remember this story? And what happens? The man of God prays for the king, and the king's hand is restored. That's interceding. That man of God stood in the gap between God and Jeroboam and brought a resolution. In James chapter 5, we're told, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. What is that, folks? Intercessory prayer. When Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians, he says, brethren, pray for us. We need each other's support in prayer. That's interceding one for another. The Bible says we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. The Bible says we're supposed to support one another. We're supposed to strengthen one another. How can we do that if we don't have a desire to pray for each other? And by the way, if you don't have a desire to pray for other believers in Christ, how in the world are you going to have a desire to pray for somebody you don't even know that's lost? Intercessory prayer is that next step. It's going beyond just your relationship with God. It's expanding it between from your relationship to God and grabbing the other end of that and becoming the go-between. And that's what we need to develop in our lives. Just one more verse and we'll close in prayer today. I have so many more verses. I always have too many verses. I need to quit doing that. But listen to Ephesians chapter 1, what Paul says. He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now listen to what Paul says about these prayers. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Do you understand what Paul wanted for these people? Now, I want you to think about this. We know that the Bible tells us the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, right? You know it says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. We know those things, right? So as we mature in our relationship with God, as we become what God wants us to be, as we see the glory of God and we're enlightened by the scriptures and we gain the understanding, we ought to want that for somebody else. Enough that we pray for them to have it too. Just like we ought to pray for others to have salvation too. And for others to have the provision of God too. Because we're experiencing it through our prayer time and through our relationship. And now the next step is to pray that others can see it too. Do you hear Paul's words? Do you think Paul had a relationship with God? Yes. Do you think Paul saw the spirit of wisdom and revelation of God? Yes. Do you think that his eyes were enlightened and that he knew the hope of the calling of God and he knew the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints? Do you think Paul knew those things? I think he did. And what did he want? He loved the Ephesians. He wanted them to have it too. And by the way, that's intercessory prayer. That spirit is intercessory prayer. When are we going to grow to the place that we want for others what we've experienced with our God? And that is the key to intercessory prayer.